Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. It's Resurrection Sunday. I wish everyone out there a happy Easter. The truth is we can celebrate the power of the resurrection every day because of Jesus. This Sunday, we will be in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10, to see that just like God rolled the stone away from the tomb, He still moves stones in our lives today. Whether it be bitterness, guilt, hurt, addiction, disease, or fear, God still has the power to move those obstacles out of our lives through the grace of Jesus. The same message the angel gave to both Marys is the same message He gives us today. He is not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. Jesus invites each one of us to look around for ourselves and make our own decision about Him. Because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Last Saturday, I used these verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, for the funeral of a dear friend to our family, Colleen Annette. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope. If you have not come to the empty tomb and put your faith in Jesus, I encourage you to do so today. May God bless you with His hope and power. Thank you for listening.
Our youth choir, God's Singers, sings Hallelujah for special music.
Soldier.
Becky Snyder reads our scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Living on God's Mountain, the Ultimate Choice.
Our first reading comes from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you this day of day life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord with your God, which I command you this day, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and cleaving to him. For that means life to you and length of days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them.
And so we start and end our journey this morning with the Sermon on the Mount. We have been looking through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 the last 2 months, and we've been looking at Jesus's... I'm going to need that eventually, okay, guys? So we'll get that eventually here. Not right now, but you know, Brooks will help me out. I know you, but not right now. I know you'll help me, okay? But I'll need that eventually. Here, but we've been making our journey through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and Jesus said, you know, his first dialogue, extended dialogue with all of his followers. So we saw the Beatitudes. We saw salt and light. We saw forgiveness. We saw authentic faith that we need to have, what it takes to have authentic faith. We talked about fasting. We talked about focusing on the right things. And like any good preacher, Jesus comes now down to giving you a challenge and a warning. That's how he ends it now. He says, I've given you all this information. You have a choice. There was a movie on the Hallmark Channel, and I've enjoyed watching it the different times it comes on because it has my favorite actor in it, James Garner from The Rockford Files. I fell in love with him as an actor when he did The Great Escape when I was a young kid, and then Rockford Files came along, and I was hooked. But in this show here, he's a grandfather that's passed away, but he's left a video for his grandson, who has grown up with all of the wealth around him, but he has not learned any of the lessons to live with it. And so the movie is called The Ultimate Gift. And the sermon here this morning is called The Ultimate Choice. My mom and dad had a lot of albums that I would listen to when I was growing up. You know, they had all the 60s albums. We had some Elvis and albums there, but we had a lot of country music albums. I don't know if dad and mom still have them. When they sold the place, they may have got rid of those albums, but there's one particular that I like listening to, and I still like the music today. Roy Clark's Greatest Hits. Yes, Roy Clark's Greatest Hits, okay? And some of those greatest hits are what? I Never Picked Cotton, all right? Yesterday when I was young, I had you on the tips of my fingers. Probably one that, you know, just it's a sentimental one. Thank God and Greyhound, you're gone. If you've ever heard that one, all right? It starts out so sentimental and then kind of tells that, you know, he's glad that she's gotten on the ground and taken off. But the one that, you know, I really enjoy and I like is the story of Right or Left at Oak Street. You know, it's a middle-aged guy, family with kids, regular job. Every day he does the same thing. But he comes to Oak Street and he's got a choice to make. If I take a left, I leave everything behind, but man, I'll chase down all the exciting things that I've ever done. But if I take the right, I do the same thing that I've always done. So he comes to that turn, he says, you know, does it take more courage to stay or does it take more courage the running away from it? And so that's the choice that he had to make, right or left at Oak Street. When you read scripture, and we read them this morning, I'm going to read a couple more here in a second, is that God is always about choices. He's given us all the ultimate choice. We all have freedom of will to choose what we want to, but he's told us from the beginning. He's not hidden anything. He's not made it secret. You don't have to, you know, it's not a, you know, the Da Vinci Code where you have to run all over Rome and Italy and France to try to figure it out. It's right here in Scripture. But he gives you a choice. Jeremiah 21, verses 8 and 9, he said, furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Whoever stays in the city will die by the sword. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you, they will live and they will escape for their life. They had a choice. Listen to Jeremiah, stay and die, leave and live. We read Deuteronomy 30. He says, I put before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Joshua said this to the people when he was getting ready to walk away and leave his leadership. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors you worship beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so when we finish up chapter 7 this morning, he gives us choices here. We're going to have to choose the right path. We got the choice, the right voices we're going to listen to, the right faith that we're going to live, and then finally the right foundation that we're going to build our life upon. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Pull it up on your phones if you want to. We'll read verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gates, for the wide, narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." He tells them right there, he said, you've got a choice. You can take the wide path, the one that everybody's running on, or you can take the narrow gate and only a few find it. We lived in Dallas, Texas for 3 years. We lived right at 75 Central and Spring Valley, and I had to get on LBJ Highway 635 that circles the city every single day for work. From basically 5:30 in the morning till 7 o'clock at night, it was just car after car, four or five lanes on each side, all of us speeding, going to the places and the locations that we wanted to. There was no keeping a safe distance between cars. You're going 75, 80 miles just to keep up with traffic. That's exactly what I told the patrolman, just to keep up with traffic. But that's what everybody else was doing. We're all chasing the same way. Everybody's headed that way. That's what Jesus says when we're chasing what the world has. That's what it looks like. Everybody's headed down that road. But then he says, narrow is the path and only a few find it. Several years ago, my dad and I took my grandpa, and I don't think Uncle Frank went with me, but we would always go down the day before Thanksgiving and we would tour cemeteries of where my grandpa's siblings were buried. One of the cemeteries we had not been to yet, I can't remember the name, but we could not find it. I looked up the directions. We kept driving around all over southeastern Taney County, little areas called Cedar Creek and Pro Tem and different places. We got off on gravel roads, finally ended up in a guy's pasture. His house was there. The directions seemed to say we had to drive through this guy's pasture to get to the cemetery beyond the trees, but we just didn't have a lot of faith that we should be driving through somebody's pasture that we didn't know. I don't think that would work out very well in some places. But we knew somebody that might know. My grandpa's uncle, his nephew, Johns Cobb, who lived not too far away from him. Johns was just a few months younger, I think, than my grandpa. We went by and got Johns, and Johns said, "Oh yeah, I know where that cemetery's at." He got in the car with us. We drove to it. Turned out we were in the pasture of his son-in-law, but we had to drive through the pasture to find this cemetery that hardly anybody ever goes to, but sure enough, that's where one of Grandpa's brothers was buried. His brother, Alvy, was buried right there. But we could not find that path unless someone told us the directions. We had to follow those directions to get there. And it's the same way with us today. Do we follow the crowd and just chase after everybody else going as fast as they are, just going where everybody else goes? Because if everybody's doing it, it must be right. Isn't that the correct thing that we think? It's hard to go against the tide. It's hard to go by ourselves. But life is about choices. When Jesus came across the woman at the well, he said, "Hey, bring your husband. You know, bring your husband with you next time we get together." And she goes, I'm not married. He says, "That's right. You've been married five times, and the man you're living with is not your husband." He says, "But come and listen." And she ran back and told all of her friends, said, "Hey, come meet the guy that told me everything about my life. I don't know if I'd want to meet that person." But she was excited because Jesus had looked through the biggest thing that was keeping her from choosing the right path was her choices of relationships. She had been putting her trust in men and their relationships instead of putting her trust in the gospel message. She had a choice to make. Continue down the same path or follow the path that Jesus was saying. The rich young ruler had the same decision. He came to Jesus to tell me, how do I get to heaven? What do I got to do to get to heaven, basically? And he says, "Hey, go sell everything you have and then come follow me." Pretty simple. In this guy's case, it wasn't relationships. It was the trust he had put in his wealth and in his things. He had a choice to make. Do I get my trust away from this and put my trust in Jesus? I've got a choice to make. He also challenged the religious leaders of the day with their pride. and their prejudice and their bigotry, only looking to certain people to love and take care of. We have the parable of the Good Samaritan, when all the religious leaders walked by and did not help the person in need. And Jesus challenged them with their own pride and prejudice and said, a Samaritan was the one that showed mercy and showed love. We have a choice to make. Choose the path that Jesus says, the narrow one that you need instruction to follow. And only a few find it, like that cemetery that my dad, and I don't know if I could find it today. Only a few find it. Or you like that LBJ highway at rush hour in Dallas, Texas. Everybody's got to be doing it. Got to be right. It's got to be going in the right direction. Jesus said, you have a choice to make. You better choose wisely. But then he also tells us there that we have to listen to the right voices. Look at verses 15 to 20. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. He says, you've got to choose to listen to the right voices. We have choices every day of what we want to listen to on the radio or on the TV. You know, all different types of political spectrum. We can go right, we can go left. We like to listen to things that make us feel good or people that feel the same way. Paul knew when he preached the gospel, there were people that would come from behind him and try to challenge the gospel message. He said this to the Galatian people. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turn to a different gospel. Even then, first generation in, people were trying to pervert the gospel message. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach you, let them be under God's curse. And then he said this, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You say, you got to pick the right voices to listen to, the right wisdom to choose from. Paul wrote Timothy this. He says, the day will come when people will not want to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Too many times that happens with Scripture these days, or with, you know, the message from the gospel. We look at that and go, man, that's just a little bit too hard. I don't really think that one's right. I think I'll kind of water that one down. I'll kind of, you know, figure out a different way to get things done without listening to the Scripture fully. That sounds pretty good, but I just don't know if that's really the right way. We'll figure it out the way that we want to. Jesus dealt with that in chapter 5, didn't he? He said, yeah, it's written this way, but this is true faith. This is the way to follow true obedience. But how do we listen to the right voice? There's no other way around it, people. This is the only way. Reading this regularly is the only way. And confirmands, this is it. We've gone through 9 months of confirmation. We haven't even scratched the surface of what you're going to need the rest of your life to be productive. The instruction I give you, it's found right here. It's got to be regular. It's been a busy week. I've had something every night. Brotherhood on Monday night. The Living Lord's Supper on practice on Tuesday night. And for those that want autographs after church, I'll be in the back, all right? But Wednesday night was Lent services here. Thursday, practice again at the Fink. Friday, the Living Lord's Supper practice. And in the midst of that, I get a call that one of our close friends, one of the people that supported us in the first ministries we started, had died down near Tuscumbia. And they wanted me to do the funeral yesterday. So I drove down, spent time with 3 hours with the family on Friday, went back down yesterday for the funeral. And when I visited with the family on Friday, the husband told me, Rob, he said, every morning, these last 4 or 5 years, Colleen would get up. She would make her coffee. When coffee got too expensive, she switched to tea. She'd make her tea every morning. She would get her Bible out every morning, and she'd read her Bible. He showed me the Bible. I used it in the service yesterday. It's marked up. It's highlighted. Its notes are written in it. The pages are bent. The pages are tore. It's falling apart. And I told her two sons, who are in their 60s now, and good friends of mine. I said, you know, your mom's going to leave you money. She's going to leave you land. I said, but the legacy she left you is right here. I want your Bible to look just like this Bible when it comes your time on this earth to be over. That's the only way that we can listen and hear the right voice. You know, the NCAA tournament's on right now. I've kind of lost a little interest this year. It's just not the same as the last one. Maybe I'll get back to it. I just don't know. But toward the end of the game, you know, when they foul somebody and they're getting ready to shoot those free throws, what's the crowd doing if there was a crowd there? They'd be standing up, waving their arms, screaming and yelling, trying to insult your mother and your father and everything else, trying to distract you from what? Making the free throw. See, that's what the world is doing right now. It's trying to distract you from the simplest thing, the simplest path, daily interaction with God's word so we can hear the right voice. I think too many times it's like the movie The Wizard of Oz, one of my favorite movies. They listen to the wisdom of the great Oz, tell them to get courage, get a brain, get, you know, all these different things to get her way back to Kansas. And at the end of the show, what do they find out about the great Oz? They pull back the curtain and they just see it's just a regular man. I think that happens with us when we start listening to the world. We think they're telling us all this wisdom and we find out the wisdom is found right here. So you not only got to have the right path, the right choice, the right voices, you got to have the right faith. Look at verses 21 and 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now, these people sounded real close to their Lord. They sounded real close. They did great things. They just didn't come to church occasionally. They just didn't give occasionally. They just didn't, you know, do special offerings occasionally. Man, they were preaching, prophesying. They were driving out demons. They were doing many miracles, but somehow they missed the boat intellectually and personally with Jesus. Is it possible to have all the knowledge that you guys have learned in confirmation and somehow miss the boat with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what he's telling us right here. He's telling you can take all the knowledge that you have, all the things that we've done in our lives, and somehow still miss the boat personally with Jesus. James said it this way in James chapter 1. He said, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but do not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. We've talked about this man before, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm going to bring it up again because I think we need to hear it again. I think too many of us rely upon cheap grace. We feel like we've got a deal that's made with the Lord, that we went through whatever conversion experience that we did at a young age, an early age, later on in life, and that we've got this deal with God that you've got to honor this, God. I've got my card here. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says. He says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus, living and incarnate. This is precisely what we find in many large sectors of so-called churches of Jesus Christ in our day. Several years ago, Arthur Pink declared, never were there so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today, and never was there such a small percentage of real ones. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of this Christian era when there were multitudes of deceived souls within the churches who verily believe that all is well with their souls when the fact that the wrath of God abideth around them. And then he added, and we know of no single thing better calculated to undeceive them than a full and faithful exposition of these closing verses of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In the light of these truths, it's evident that Christ's words are particularly pertinent, warning to those who blithely believe a few doctrines or who perform a smattering of so-called good works and yet have never entered into that kind of true commitment to Christ, which results in increasingly costly obedience and in true discipleship. Man, I researched this one. I wanted to make sure I had a good handle on this. You say, my preacher, you know, once you're saved, you're always saved. And it's true. It says in John, it says, you know, you cannot snatch them out of my hand. But I think there's a lot of evidence in Scripture, especially the book of Hebrews, that you can crawl off the altar, that you can walk away. Read Hebrews 6, read Hebrews 10, and come back to me and let's visit about it. But he tells us right there that too many of us treat God's grace like that card in Monopoly, that get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, I don't think anything about God's grace until I get into jail, and then here I got it. Get me out of it. What Scripture tells us is that grace motivates us to live for Jesus and to be prepared to give up everything, which leads us to his conclusion, verses 24 to 27. You got to choose the right foundation. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Two men, same material, same words, and they built the same house, but the foundation they built their house on made all the difference. When we bought our house here 2.5 years ago, before we bought it, the inspector came in and took pictures all over the house and told us all the things that were wrong with the house. Little things. Gutter thing here, maybe something with the garage door, something like that. Things we dealt with the people we bought the house from and worked on those issues. But he took pictures to show us all the issues so we would know. If Christ was to come into our lives today to do a spiritual inspection of our spiritual house, what cracks would he find? What pictures could he take? When you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, all those chapters are building inspections of the churches in those towns, telling them the things that they need to focus on. It takes time to dig down deep. It takes time to be prepared. And not everybody does and puts into practice God's word or Jesus' words and lives a life and are ready for the storm. I love those last few words of chapter 7. It says that he taught with authority. The question is, does he have authority in your life? Have you turned your life over to him, trusted him, and said, hey, I'm going to read your word, I'm going to pray to you, I'm going to fellowship, I'm going to trust you with the foundation of my house. So it not only stands the physical storms, but it's there for eternity. I told you about my friend Colleen, 86 years old. She got up, you know, they got up 4 o'clock in the afternoon. She told her husband, she says, I'm going to go outside and do my chores, which meant she was going to go get her mail and feed her birds. I want those chores at 86, okay? Those are the chores I want at 86. She went outside. Her husband stayed inside. The two boys were around the house. They didn't see that the bird feeders had been fed in about 15 minutes, so they started looking for her. They drove over the farm, tried to find her. She had walked across the highway, Highway 52, between Tuscumbee and Santa Elizabeth. She had walked across the highway, had crossed back, took one more step, and fell right there dead in the ditch right in her front yard at 86 years old. She got up to do the things that she regularly does every day at 4 o'clock on a weekday. Are you ready to take that step into eternity? Have you claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you put your belief in, repented of your past life, confessed him as Lord, and followed the example of Christ into baptism? Can people look at your life and see that there's a difference? Can they see which path you're headed on? When you read these verses right here, he makes it clear. We got the choice. We had the ultimate choice.